We've been looking at the commandments and we go through detail, and I'm sure that there are people that get to a point like the children of Israel saying, let God no longer talk to us anymore, just you, Moses, because we can't stand it anymore. But as we go through and very carefully go through each of the commandments, and it's important because on the face of them, especially in here without the details, it can get to that point where we can end a sermon quite quickly. Just don't steal. Good point. Let's all pray. Amen. And leave. And we're done. Which I know some people would love. But there, we know that there's more detail than that. We know that we see it on TV. We see physical theft. And even some young people that will storm the city, storm stores and break windows, and right on live television and cameras, you can see them just in mask and going in and stealing everything that they possibly can. We've seen it with stores, and we've seen it with many different things, and people breaking into houses, or like one person I was counseling one time on this particular thing, she had a great job, no problem. But she just loved to steal things. Kleptomaniac type thing. She told me, I said, how did it go today? And she says, well, I was walking out of Sears and there was power saws on sale. And they had boxes tiered up. And on the very box was one out of the box for display. And as I was walking out, I just swiped it and took it and threw it in my trunk. Are you using it? No, it was just for the thrill, more than anything else. And so we see different ones, and unless I don't know you very well, I don't think any of you or me have robbed a bank before. But there is cheating, there is swindling, there is fraud and deception, there is unjust labor practices, tax evasion. Some people will try to weasel out of that one. Is it? Yeah. But there comes a point, even when Jesus said, whose face is on that coin? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what Caesar wants. I'm talking about you give to God what is his glory. Exploiting the vulnerable. Idleness and laziness. Taking credit for somebody else's work. Manipulating others, stealing time at work. I don't know what area, and we could go on. The list is exhaustive in which we could do this. And we could go on and on. And certainly it's interesting, Pentateuch, that God gives very specific rules on what is theft and what is not, what is adultery, what is not, what is lying, what is not. All of these particular things, because we are sinners that need guidelines. We need fences. I need fences. We need guidelines in which we could walk by, because our hearts go astray. Our hearts by nature, if you don't give me the guidelines, I will go outside the guidelines. Whatever that is understood to be. As I was studying this week and I was going through thing after thing, one thing kept coming back to my mind. When it comes to this, even with stealing, it is not what I can get away with to obtain more. But what is a way that I can love my neighbor and my enemy with what God has blessed me with? You see the flip of that? It is not what I can get over on somebody in order that I can have my own pleasure or to obtain because I think I deserve or that I need. Some systems of government like socialism and communism are all built on this, to take away and not to flourish. But it is this, and all of Scripture speaks to this. It is a way, what is the way that I can love my neighbor and my enemy? Did you notice that? And my enemy with what God has blessed me with. A Roman soldier coming along, it was a law that they could throw their backpack or pack on the back of a conquered people, such as Jews, and say, you need to carry my pack for a mile. And what did Jesus say? Walk 2 miles with him. When they ask for your cloak, give them your shirt also. Go far beyond what they demand. This is a different heart. This is a different kind of person. They are not looking to just obtain and get more and get more and get more and get more and get more. They have a different mindset. And the mindset becomes, with what God blesses me with, how can I bless somebody else with that? The gift that is given to me is given to me that I may give as a gift to another. Now that's balance. We understand balance. You have to pay your bills and you have to take care of your kids and your family, and that is your responsibility, and that is actually a gift to your family also. But we understand the heart of it, and that really gets to the heart of it. But I do understand this, that even in my own life, that all belongs to the Lord. Even this body that I have, the air that we breathe for free, the hearts that we have that pump, everything about me is fearfully and wonderfully made, but it does belong to Him. He gives me life, and He decides when to take my life. He gives me money, as hard as it sounds, and sometimes He can take my money. He gives me blessings of every kind that are innumerable, and I am blessed. But the Lord can take them, because why? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is the only one that is not a thief. He is the only person, and in the revelation of Christ, the only person that has never stolen. But what? But given all. Given everything. The Lord of glory. We'll see that in here. So I want you to ask yourself this question. What do I have that I did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Everything that you have, yes, is even the gift of God. But the job I have, I just did not obtain by force, but it was given. The hands and the strength and the breath that I have was given. The money that comes in the form of a paycheck that I may do all the things that I necessarily need to do is a gift. The church that we have is a gift. Everything that we know of and everything, the sun that is shining and the leaves that are growing and the grass that is growing. And how did you get here? You got here in a car. All of life is a gift from God. But again, understandably, it is what men do with that gift that makes it so hard. It is while we corrupt everything in our own hearts and mind, as Pastor Dan even read the verse, and what is in the heart that we're constantly having to observe, and we will observe it in its nitty-gritty and dark way, and then we will show the goodness of God in the midst of that, and then we will show, oh, the gratitude of a godly person. And so the question becomes this, and this is what we need to observe. Where is the treasure in your heart? What is the most valuable thing that is in your heart? What do you think about the most? What do you want that you already don't have? What is it exactly that you want out of life? And where do we go to a point sometimes where we're saying, I'm not getting what I think I deserve. And so therefore, my thoughts run away with me. If you've never had those kind of thoughts, you are dismissed. The rest of you stay, so including me. But number one, we want to deal with greedy for gain. And stealing, it is about greediness, and that's probably the most appropriate word just by nature. The Bible reveals that indeed we are greedy for gain, for something. It may not be money, but it is for something, reputation, whatever it is. So first of all, greedy for gain, we're dealing with the greed of mankind. It started in the garden, didn't it? Who did the garden belong to? Well, it was God's garden. And he gave men the blessing of being able to dwell in there, to take care of it. And he set us up as minor kings to take care of the earth and to take care of God's garden, to take care of God's world. And it was God's trees. And so God decided, hey, I'll let you know which tree you can eat of, which was all of them, except that one. And isn't it like Satan to say, God is withholding something from you? Really? Because it's a big garden. And it was. It's not like your little lawn garden. It was a big place that they were blessed to be able to participate in helping and grooming and naming the animals and doing all of these things. And then God brings Adam, a woman, and Eve, and there they are blessed together in the garden. And not only that, they're walking with God. And then they stole, didn't they? They stole. They took something that didn't belong to them. God said, no, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you could go through those things and you could preach a million messages on our hearts, all of these things, but it was the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And in that day, men even tried to steal the very glory of God. We too can become like God and have glory for ourselves. The theft in the garden, this disobedient command, the greed was there. The greed for God's glory, the greed for what God has said no to, the greed that says somewhere that God is not being good to me, so I must take it myself, even though it belongs to him. You remember in Joshua chapter 7, Jericho. And I was reminded when I was in Israel, they had done an archaeological dig. And I looked down and they were showing us, even after all this time, the partial walls of Jericho from way back when. And I can't help but think, every time I think of Jericho, yes, I think of the trumpets. Yes, I think of marching around and then the buildings collapse and all the other stories that go with it. But one of them is Achan. And I remember as a kid, I associated it with, he's definitely aching because he's hurting. And as a kid, that's how I began to think of it in the story, and that's why I always remembered it. I thought it was an unusual name because of what happened to he and his family. And God told them when they went into Jericho that they were to keep certain items in the storehouse because for God's treasury, for his worship, all of these things. Just to make a long story short, Achan and the soldiers go in there, and 36 men were killed of the Jews, and they ran away, and Joshua was on his face before the Lord saying, what happened, what happened, what happened? We were supposed to be victorious. God in Joshua 7 calls everybody to a meeting and saying, someone has stolen. And they go through the tribes, and they go through the people. And then they get down to certain people in the tribe of Judah. And then all of a sudden they get down to Achan, and that's the guy. What did he do? He took fine linen clothes and he took some silver and he took gold and he hid it under his tent. God said, I told you that was mine and that it belonged to me. That this was for my glory and for my worship and all of these things. And so Achan in that day did not steal from someone, but he stole from the one. He stole from God Almighty. And I want you to see the seriousness of when we have robbed God in so many different ways. And the seriousness is that when Achan was there, he was stoned. But not only that, he and his family were stoned. And it shows us the seriousness in which God takes this and understands this, because we think it was just a little gold. It was just a little bit of silver. And it was just, no, it was a heart. It was a heart in dealing with that. And that God is serious. See, we don't look at things as serious because why? Because we think somehow we're a better authority than God, and we decide what's a lighter sin and what's not. I'll give you an instance. Adultery is not illegal in the law here, but it is in the courtroom of God. And there are certain types of thefts in which we look at and saying, yes, that's definitely, I cannot go into your house and take something. I cannot go to the store down the street and just decide that I'm going to take things out without paying. But you see it all over the place. And the law is becoming something that is absolute trivial because of how men view it. And we seem to be descending and descending and descending and thinking less serious about these things and these commands that God has given. But they are serious because it reveals a heart. It's more than just the item. It's the heart that is within us. You even see this with Judas. It points out in John 12 that it points that, in fact, we'll see in a little bit, that he was a thief at heart. Judas, who betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, that he was an absolute thief when it came to the purse. I was reminded in Acts chapter 5, when we're dealing with the greed of mankind, Ananias and Sapphira taking that which they had given to the Lord. And it says in Acts chapter 5, there was a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. It was their property to sell. Absolutely. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it, and it laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, now here's the questions that he asked him. So he goes out, he sells the property, he says, I'm going to give all the proceeds to the Lord. Every bit of it's going to go to the Lord. He might have sold it for $20,000 and how much he kept back for himself and his wife, I don't know, but let's say they kept $10,000 back. And the question was asked, oh, did you sell it for $10,000? Yep, absolutely. When in fact he had sold it for $20,000, as it were. Peter asked him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? You didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to say these things. But now you're not lying to me. You are lying to the very Holy Spirit of God. Do you think he doesn't know? Do you think he doesn't know that the gold is in your house right now? And after it was sold, was it not for your disposal? Why was it that you contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words about lying and theft from the Lord, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped and carried him out and buried him. And his wife, without knowing it, she walks in, Sapphira, she walks in, same questions, same line of things. Did you sell it for so much? Oh, yes, we sold it for so much. You have also lied to the Holy Spirit, and she fell dead. Do you look at these things and saying, why would God do this? Are we the judge? Or should we look at the Word of God and be informed? It's informing us. This is a holy and righteous God. I cannot make any judgment against him, what is too severe and what is not severe enough. Because I will tell you this, this person that stands before you deserves death and hell. I only deserve the wrath of God. And again, it is by his mercy. And so there are many things as I search scripture and I search my own heart as your pastor and as your shepherd, as I do my duty in standing before you, but I do my duty in standing before you. And you know, and I know that I am that. Let me give you an instance. Some of you know, I've said before that, you know, my first highway robbery was stealing Hubba Bubba Bubble Gum from 7-Eleven. Seems innocent, but it's not. But I also remember years ago, Donna Ray and I were in Elmira, and I was filling up on gas, and so I go into the convenience store to get a couple of items. And as I'm standing a little bit off from the cash register, somebody else was up there, a huge wad of cash was on the floor. And yes, I think, if I can remember right, I think it was a $100 bill that was showing, but it was all rolled up, and it was thick. What do you think my first thoughts were? Oh, there's nobody here. Probably somebody didn't realize they lost it. And these quick thoughts begin to say, literally, do I just take it and keep it? Or do I turn it in? And these thoughts and this wrestle, like a wrestle of a soul. And as I looked at myself, I said, what are you doing? Why would this even enter your mind? And I quickly scooped it up. And I gave it to the person at the cash register. I said, somebody's going to be back for this. But here's the point. I walked out and I got in the car and I sat with Donna Ray and I said, wow, I am really just wicked. Do you know what I was, how dare I even have the thought of that? Perhaps you have, here's how we think. So many times people have been, the cashier gave you too much money or did not ring up everything and you're putting it up and you see the receipt and you think, oh, well, that's on them. I have an extra $20 or I got a couple of extra items that the cashier who was in a hurry forgot to ring up, something, you know, something along that line. Just you go there. Maybe you've done this. And how we look at that. And we take off, and so many people do, and saying, well, that's on them because now I have extra for soap, for scraps. But then, you know what happens? Here's what we do, and then they charged us too much. And what do? They charged me too much. What do? We charge right back in there and saying, here's the receipt. You charged me too much, or you didn't take off this count, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this. So the same person that can walk away with the extra that was unaccounted for is the same person who doesn't like it when they feel like somebody robbed me. How offended we are when we see, yes, and it is offensive when we see kids breaking windows on live TV and stealing from Louis Vuitton or some other fancy store or stealing diamonds, all these particular things. But then sometimes if we step back and look at our own heart and see our own daily practices, we become hypocrites. And now you know why at the end of the chapter it's like, can God stop speaking, please? Because no man likes to see their own heart. No man likes to see who they really are. It is good when we tell on ourselves. It is good when we read the Word of God and saying, oh, wait a minute, that's me. I stand guilty. This isn't about robbing a bank. This isn't about doing other things. This is about what we do and say and how we try to take things of every nature that does not belong to us because we have a heart that says, I deserve, I want, and I'm going to get better, even if it means something else. Because where does it come from? In a greedy for gain, it comes from the heart of greed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he gives a list, and we've read it before, neither the sexually immoral, and by the way, that is anything happening outside of the marital bed from one man or one woman. Everything else, sexually immoral. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. But then it goes, and we stop there a lot of times. But in verse 10, guess what's lumped in that? Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so we look at this and we go, that was me. And maybe some here are saying, and I still struggle. And this is revealing something that I need to go back and I need to get right. Matthew 15, when the Pharisees were talking about to eat with unwashed hands, was a law in the land of Israel at the time. It is illegal to eat with unwashed hands. Don't recommend it, but it's not something that is going to damn your soul, like the Pharisees were saying. But Jesus responds to the Pharisees because the disciples had been eating some wheat. They were plucking the wheat and eating it. And a lawyer, one who interprets the law, comes along and says, this is illegal. They're eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart, what is it that defiles me? Jesus says, it's my own heart. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. This is what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. When it comes to our own hearts and dealing with, we call money, and it's not the paper itself, but what the money can obtain. And we live in a society in the U.S. and all around us and other countries, and it's about how much can I get while I'm still alive. I know I don't have a U-Haul behind a hearse, and I can't take it with me, but let me get it as long as I can. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, this is what Paul tells Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. To be godly and content what the Lord has given you and blessed you with is the greatest gain that you can ever have. Let me ask you this question. What do you think it is in this world when you finally obtain that, then all my life will finally be fulfilled and settled? What is it? Is it? Does it exist? Does it exist in a person? Does it exist in a bank account? What about the house or the car or that job or whatever? What is there in life that finally is that when I get it, I will be completely satisfied? That's usually how I think of Tim's cooking, but other than that, when you look at this and you say, wow, there is nothing that exists that will finally put the cherry on top and saying, that was it. That is all I needed for the rest of my life. I will sit back because nothing else needs to be done. It doesn't exist. Paul goes on to say, well, we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin, destruction. Now, understand this, and we know this. For the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evils. What is it? It's love of money. Money is not the evil, but it is this view that I have of money that it will sustain me, it will bring me joy, it will bring me satisfaction, it will bring all the things. And this is why we see people at the lottery machines, in the convenience stores, playing the $1 million and trying to get their life, and they want to win all the millions that they possibly can. Why? Because it's greed. The whole system is rigged, and it's nothing but greed of heart. I want something for nothing because I had a scratch-off ticket. Let me get something for nothing because I think I deserve, and my heart is greedy. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There was a, we don't walk in this circle, but there was a prophet, quote unquote, guy who was head of a ministry. In his cohort, a woman, his name is David Taylor, Prophet David Taylor. And I knew, I see these things with false prophets and false teachers. And he, all of a sudden, they had properties in Michigan and Florida and Texas and other places. And it was a large ministry, a whole prophet thing. He was actually, it was more of a cult. He thought that all pastors should actually be under him, and he decides who is and who isn't of all religions and all this kind of stuff, just crazy stuff. But all the while using the name of Christ. And that's the most offensive part, using the name of Christ. And all of a sudden this week, all the FBI descended upon his properties. And I mean a lot of them. And they came in with machine guns. They came in blazing, not shooting, but blazing just in case anything's going to happen. And when they raided these places, come to find out he had embezzled $50 million over 10 years in his ministry. He was bringing people in. And there was a cult near us called the Word of Life cult that had done the same thing, and but on a much smaller scale, but bringing people in saying, I will give you food and housing, but you must raise $500 a day. And if they didn't, he would keep food from them, sleep from them, all of these particular things, and all in the name of Christ. Greedy. Paul warns about these people. They're thieves. They're liars. They're adulterers, and that was happening too. They're all of these things. But Paul's saying, but as they are, you were. And notice he uses past tense, meaning don't you dare. Don't you dare be caught up by things and money and that love of all those things. And that's what I exist for. Paul says, don't. Christ says, there will be many pangs that come into your life because of your want for more and more and more. And as we said before, it doesn't exist. Because you will always want more. Scripture says that over and over and over. So, we looked at our heart and we said, ooh, my heart is ugly. That day when I looked down at that money on the floor, how dare I even have that thought? There are other things that maybe at work you're thinking of, the time or the stealing time, or you're defrauding somebody else, or I'll give an example. It happens all the time. You're going to sell a car, right? Your car. And as you talk with a person, you want to sell it for so much money, but you just happen to forget to tell them, oh, it's been in two accidents. Deer have hit it. Oh, I've been having trouble with the carburetor, or I've been having this kind of trouble. You just stay silent and you sell them for a price, knowing that that car is being sold with things that are wrong with it. That's theft. Dishonesty, no integrity, that we are to be the most, that we are to be the people of God that have the highest integrity. And you know what? So much so that normal people out there, or I should say unsaved, or the rest of the world would literally laugh at you with how honest you really are. Wow. And there are many people that will very much appreciate it because they will trust you, that you can be trusted above everything else. And so we look at the heart, and it's hard. Number two, the goodness of God. And first of all, we see the goodness of God to all mankind. As you go up and down the street here, there are people that live in their houses, and they have food, and they have clothing, especially in America. How blessed and blessed we are, every American, whether you are in Christ or outside of Christ. Look at this, that we are sitting under the same sunshine as those that do not claim Christ and perhaps even blaspheme his name. That's the long patience of God, is it not? How many times have we looked and saying, why are you putting up with this, Lord? Because God is more patient and God is more loving and kind than we are. And we see the goodness of God to all mankind. It is mankind to mankind that we're cruel. We are cruel to one another. But God allows us to live on his good earth, and he allows us to breathe his air, and he allows us to eat his food. God has blessed all of this. And so even here in Exodus 34, when the Lord passes before Moses and the people, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and the transgressions of sins. This is the goodness of God. And here, Christ in Matthew 6, he reminds us of the goodness of God, but he's saying, be very careful. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I'm surprised that so many people joke about this, but there's no joke to be had here. There is literally work that we do for the kingdom of heaven. It may mean that we have less here, or that maybe that God has blessed you with more here, but there's a difference how we use our money and how we use our blessings. It is either for the glory of God, or it's only for the benefit of myself. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And so that's the title, and that's the theme. Where is the treasure of my heart? What is it that I really, really want? And do I think that that is going to satisfy? And I was telling somebody this week, Jesus said, come unto me, I will fulfill the thirst and the hunger of your soul. As we come into communion with that, I will do this and I will give you a peace that passes all understanding on the earth. Was he lying or was he telling the truth? Because we only live by our experience. I don't feel the peace. And I don't feel the need of my soul has been captivated and completely fulfilled by Christ. So something's wrong. Well, is it me or is it him? Because it puts us in a position, did he lie? Or am I the liar? And it comes to that point saying, well, if that is the truth, it is I who have to ask and seek and knock and pursue for the fulfillment of my own soul, to be satisfied in him. And Jesus likened it to a man who was digging in a field and found a treasure. And the man went and sold all that he had because it was somebody else's property, so he wasn't going to take it off and steal. He went and sold all that he had, and then he went and he bought the field. He gave everything that he had. How much more are we willing to give up? And how much more willing are we to pursue Christ with all of our being? Because he promises, in me, you will be completely fulfilled. So I cannot blame him for what I have not pursued him for. He is the absolute fulfillment and fulfills all that. He is good. We also see the goodness of God in salvation. In 1 John 4, 7 through 12, the same John that wrote John 3:16, famously known. But he says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is the absolute definition of love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that he might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Look at God. What did he do? He gave everything. That the King of Glory would step away from his throne and to assume a body like ours, and to come into a wicked world which would have nothing but disdain for him. it still is on the mouths of people when you hear taking the name of Christ in vain. Why? Why would you do that? The most innocent, the most gracious, the most merciful person in all of the world, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom the Father gave that you might be saved, that I might be saved, hanging on that tree and becoming sin, that I might become the righteousness of God. How is it that you think, how is it that you begin to think, I don't know what it is that God loves us, when the greatest demonstration is the very person of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God for you, that He would send His only begotten Son, that if you believe in Him, you might not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the goodness of God. We cannot take that into question. He is good. And He has been good to us. We will go home and we will eat food today. We woke up in warm beds. We drive in nice cars. We have more. My closet, I need to start getting rid of. My closet, our closets are overflowing. Our refrigerators are packed. And then somehow something doesn't go right in your life and you say, I'm really questioning the goodness of God. We have more, way more than the rest of the world. Then we look at ourselves as believers and then it goes deeper, doesn't it? Look what God has done for me. And by the way, when things go wrong, God is working it out for our good. Everything that happened, there was technically nothing that can happen to me that is not for the goodness of God. Everything that happened to me is for the goodness of God. And so people that understand this, they begin to see their heart. Oh, my heart is greedy for gain. Oh, I think I deserve. In fact, I will take from other people in other ways because I think I deserve. I see my heart, Lord. I see my heart. And then we begin to say, but look the other direction. Oh God, how good you have been to me, a sinner. That you would give to me, that you would bless me, that you would help me, that you would sustain me, that you would do all these things. And then you would send your only begotten Son. He would shed His blood. And He would take my sin, my stealing, theft heart, my adulterating heart, my lying heart, my God blaspheming heart. And He would take it and He would suffer the wrath under you, Father, in my stead. Oh, how good God has been. We need to rehearse this over and over and over and over and over, because a breaking of every one of these commandments has this root. I am very unthankful to God. I think He should give me more. I am not happy with my blessing upon this world that He has apportioned to me. But then we come to the understanding, we have to fix it in our minds. All that you have given me, Lord, belongs to you. My health, my body, my mind, my stuff, my wife, my husband, my kids. It all belongs to you. And there's a point in our minds where we're saying, you have been nothing but good to me. I lay my life and all that I have before you. And I will be content with godliness. And I want great gain because I am satisfied. My neighbor may have more, and I may have less. I will be satisfied. I may have more, and I will help my neighbor who has less, but I will be satisfied. So this is the heart. When it begins to change and a new creation comes because we have trusted Christ and we thank God for His goodness. And there is no point in me complaining. There's no point in me losing my temper. There is no point in me being unthankful because I deserve nothing to begin with. But look what God has given me through this earth and material things. But look what He has given me spiritually. I need to be obsessed with Him and not my own stuff in life. And this is when we get into number three. As we will end number three, but the generosity of the godly. The generosity of the God, that person that is transformed in their minds and their thinking. And there's two scriptures that really jumped out to me that so blessed me. And I pray that you are blessed by these and see it in the right light that it is. Watch this. Jesus had gone to the house of Lazarus. And you have Mary, Martha, and you heard about, you know, the Martha, you know, you're worried about many things and all of those things. That's more the famous story, but this one is amazing. 6 days before Passover in John 12, starting in verse 12, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, his friend who was wealthy, but was a follower of Christ. And a friend, Lazarus was the friend of the Son of God. Just let that sink in. He was a friend whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So this is after Lazarus' resurrection. So they gave a dinner for him there, meaning Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of these reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from nard, and it is estimated if it was in today's economy, it's around between $20,000 and $30,000 item. But what did she do with this expensive ointment? What did she do with this perfume? It says she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. I want you to notice something. An expensive item, nard, the ointment, that is so was the most valuable thing, probably in that household. In her worship, what did she do? She poured it out on the feet of Jesus Christ and wiped it with her hair, which was the prediction of his burial, the prophecy of his burial. But what is she doing with that? She is worshiping. She is saying, you do not deserve the least of my offerings. You deserve the first fruit, the best of my offering. I give it to you. I worship you with the best. Not to say that, man, the conviction that came on my heart when I began to think this through was immense. And there's a point of going, I don't know, maybe you've never done this, but there are times when I read scripture and I look down and go, am I even saved? Look at this woman. She had seen the resurrection of her brother. She knew who Christ was. Truly, this is the Son of God. And then she comes. She doesn't give him just food or give him saying, can I take your sandals for you? Or can I do this for you? Could do this. She brings the most expensive item that there is, and she begins to pour it out on the feet of Jesus Christ, predicting his own crucifixion and resurrection. But there she begins to worship him with the best that she has, withholding nothing from him. Because if she was willing to give that, she's willing to give anything. And then she takes not a cloth, not a towel, but her own beautiful hair and begins to wipe the feet of her Savior. Oh my, the intensity of worship of Jesus Christ. Don't you find that profound? She withheld nothing. Money at this point was not the object. The object was Christ above all. But then we get to the opposite. And notice how this exchange happens. We go from Martha and the worship with the most expensive. And then all of a sudden we get to Judas. Oh my goodness. The loudmouth. It says in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray Jesus. And by the way, the ointment was worth 300 denarii, which is around 20 to 30,000, something along those, thousands and thousands of dollars. And what did this same man betray Jesus? How much for? 30 pieces of silver. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, about to betray him, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Self-righteous, arrogant, thief. And John says this, he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me. And Jesus knew that he was a thief, and so you have two things going on here. You have one who is a thief and wants to sell the nard so that he can keep it, because he's a thief and steals from even, he would even dare to steal from the very worship of God happening in the midst of him. Why would you worship God with this when we can sell it and have a gain for ourselves? And then it just explodes. And then you ask the question, wait a minute. Which one am I? Which one am I? Am I the guy who, when I go to the offering, and I do not always talk about the offering, but when I go, do I give the first fruits of my blessing, or do I give God scraps? Not just even with money, but with stuff and everything and how I view things. And do I give God scraps? Or do I give God the first fruits, and do I bless other people with the first fruits that even God has given me? This is heart. My convicted heart is going over and over, and I do not preach at you. I spend more time thinking myself about me, not you. And I look at my, and I ask this question, am I more like Judas or am I more like Mary? I wonder. And that's something that the Holy Spirit will have to convict on. But lastly, the generosity and repentance. And this is my favorite story. I talked about it on Wednesday too, but I will talk about it again. And that is the blessed Zacchaeus of Luke 19. We always sing a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But it's more than just a children's thing. It was a real life event. He might have been a midget or just small in stature, but he couldn't see over the crowds when Jesus was coming through. And he was a tax collector, and so he was kind of rejected by the rest of society because he worked for the Roman government. He was also a thief, took more taxes than it was required in keeping the other half for himself. But he climbed up this tree so that he could see Jesus. And it says he entered Jericho and was passing through Jesus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not. There's a huge crowd around Christ because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, Jesus Christ looks up at this small man, this tax collector, and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus was overwhelmed with joy. Jesus is going to come to my house. But the rest of the crowd, and when they saw it, the rest of the crowd, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Yeah, he did. Zacchaeus probably served food and all these particular things, and Zacchaeus is overwhelmed with joy. Here's Jesus in my house of all people, a tax collector, a robber, a thief. But Zacchaeus did something interesting with the presence of Jesus in his life and in his house. He stood and said, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Half of them. And then he goes even further. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will give them back fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Do you see the transformation in Zacchaeus? The transformation is radical. Half of everything that I have, and he was rich, half of everything that I have will go to those who are poor. I will feed them, and I will clothe them, and I will take care of them. I give it away. Oh, and by the way, if I stole from you, trust me, it was a lot of people. I will give you four times as much back. And Zacchaeus was not doing this for salvation. He was doing it because of the salvation. And repentance,
immediately took place. He went from a thief to one who gives in generosity. That is a life transformed. He no longer thought in the sense, what can I get away with? How little can I give? What are the scraps that I can give? No, he's not giving scraps. He's saying, I give generously and overabundantly. I will give and give and give because I took overabundantly and I took and I robbed and I took a lot. Well, now I will give away more than I actually took. I don't know if he became poor, but I do know this. He was transformed. And the thing that spilled out, and this is what it says in Ephesians 4. Here's what spilled out of his heart. And this is what Paul said. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him go get a job. Doing honest work with his own hands. Why would he do that? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I've never known a thief who was gracious. And don't get me started with the whole Robin Hood scenario, but you understand what some of you understand what I mean. But I've never met a thief who was generous, but always looking for the next grab, always looking to get someone who says, I don't have enough, I need more, and I will do whatever it takes to get more. But in fact, someone who says, that's no longer my mentality. You know what? I'm going to work hard for this particular money, and I'm going to work with my own hands and do an honest day's work so that I can have something because I want to share with other people that are in need. That's a transformed life by Christ. That's a life that says, I have loved and loved and loved my neighbor. Because the money and the work that God gives me, with the money that God gives me, I will now in turn go out and I will take care of my family and I will have these particular things. But then I will turn around and I will give over and abundantly, not so society can look at me and saying, my, what great people they are. Don't do it. But I give and I give and I give. Why? That God may be glorified. And by the way, let me just keep my name out of it. When we do those acts of blessings, perhaps on our neighbor and doing these particular things, we do it because it is our giving to the Lord, our glorifying the Lord with the first fruits of what we have. And allowing God to take care of me with blessing and all of these things. Why? Because that's what God did for me, and this is it. That's what God did for me. He gave everything in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's the one that deserves to take. God can take, and he's never a thief. Why? Because everything belongs to him in the first place. This body's not my own. I've been bought with the price of blood. I belong to God. I belong to Christ. It belongs to him. And I say that with all conviction, even in my heart, as I look at things, and it brings me closer and closer and saying, not mine, but thine, O Lord, in all that you bless me with, in all that I have, in all that I have in Christ, because you gave everything. Christ would step out of glory and come and die for a sinner like me. How grateful I am. So if I die a pauper, then I die a pauper. But I do not do that for self-respect. I do that because look what he has done for me. And God convicts and God moves in each of our own lives the way he sees that he will. I am not saying to you, even as a believer in Christ, that you have to. In fact, I shy away from it because there are so many religious institutions. I don't like that word, but there are so many things that they will say these things because they want more money out of you. I find that reprehensible. That's why I frankly don't like to talk about it because you've seen so many scandals happen. Because it's horrible. But I will say this. Take me out of the picture. Because I'm with you, just like you. I have to go back and rethink some things myself. Am I giving the first fruits of all of my life to the Lord and for his glory? That's a deeply convicting question. And it doesn't earn my salvation. But it observes him as a sole focus and say, my whole life and everything in it will be about worshiping you as the Lord God. Give me that heart of Mary. And give me the repentance of Zacchaeus in every way possible. No gain for myself, but all glory for you. That the name of Christ may be exalted above everyone and everything else. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you. Lord, as we stand before you, and I could say for myself and perhaps some here, we stand convicted, rightfully so. Lord, I pray that today we would go home and we would think these things and say, Lord, I want to give you the first fruits of my breath and my heart and my lips and my eyes and my mind. I want to not steal and attempt to steal glory from you by doing things with myself and my wealth and my kids and my wife and my husband, all these things. I want to give you glory. I want my life to be consumed. I want to give you the first fruits of all of those. Oh, Father, may your Spirit just put into us the heart of Mary. She withheld nothing. And that oil, that sweet fragrance that filled that house on, based upon the prophecy of Christ's death, burial. Worship filled that house, and it was sweet smelling. And when she wiped the oil, Lord, it wasn't with a towel, but with her own hair. The humility of her worship, the expense even of her worship, it came from a heart that bowed before Christ and saying, you are King, you are Lord, I give you all. May we check our hearts, Father, that we do not think like Judas, a thief and a robber, blasphemer, and the betrayer of the Son of God himself, whose life ended in hanging himself and is in hell. May we be like Zacchaeus, Father, when we come and we see your goodness. Jesus, Father, he's come to us, our own temple, our own house, our own bodies. Are we glad and are we joyfully receive him as Lord and Savior? And we jump up and we are happy, and in our happiness and joyfulness, we jump up with joyful repentance and we say, oh, I want you to know, half of what I have I will give to the poor in Christ's name, and those that I've taken from I will give back fourfold. Father, this is a life and a heart that was radically transformed by Jesus Christ himself. May we live in that kind of transformation and worship you in this way. That Jesus, the one who died and rose and sits, we need to bow and we need to plead the blood of Christ. Wash us and we will be whiter than snow. And we need to say, my life is on the altar and I give you everything that you have blessed me with. I withhold nothing for myself. May I take care of those things that you've given me. May I bless others with those things you have given me. And may I give you praise for how you've taken care of me physically and in salvation itself. This is worship. And so, Lord, this conviction will look different upon every heart. And how that works out, I do not know. But I only ask one thing, Lord. May it be for your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name.